In your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his inspired word. The people of God have a totally different nature from the unsaved. The two are incompatible in a binding relationship unless the believer compromises. Therefore, the Lord commands a separation, both moral and spiritual, between his people and the world, or sinful humanity. And I'm not talking about a separation or a divorce when a Christian would divorce an unbeliever. That would be sinful. 1 Corinthians 7 deals with that. What the separation here that is talked about is, don't get into an unequal yoke deliberately. It's different if two unsaved people married and then one gets converted. 1 Corinthians 7 says there the believer is to live then with the unbeliever. I'm talking about deliberate disobedience where a person that's already a believer marries an unbeliever. That is what is commanded here as separation. Believers are to be holy. They're to be separate from the world. They're not to be worldly. Holiness and worldliness are two opposites. We are to dress modestly as believers. We are to have different value system as believers. We're not to be like the world. We are not to grasp unto that which is unclean. Touch not the unclean thing, spiritually or morally. And this works out in life, in practice, what we do, what we say, where we go, how we dress, what we laugh at, our attitude. Separation from sinful things or impure things and consecration to purity in God is holiness. That's what holiness is. Separation from negative things, the impure, that's the negative side of holiness, the separation, and positive consecration to God. That is practical holiness. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, that all the utensils, everything, right, every little tiny metal instrument that was used in the tabernacle, everything had to be sanctified or made holy by being sprinkled with blood. Everything that entered that tabernacle and later on the temple in Solomon's day had to be holy. It had to be sanctified. It had to be separate from the common use and consecrated to God's use. Because holiness is necessary for all instruments in God's presence and all instruments that are used by him. Holiness is necessary. There was nothing allowed into the temple that was unholy or unsanctified. That is why Christ makes believers holy. Christians are saints. They are holy ones. That's what the word means. They are separate from sin and consecrated to God. And then repeatedly, the Christian is commanded and exhorted in the New Testament to be holy in practice. Holiness is outworked in life, and it is the opposite of worldliness. Worldliness is being like the world. Holiness is being like God. Holiness is a life that discerns or sorts out what God doesn't and does want us to do and think. Worldliness is a life of justifying what we want to do. So the Bible commands, as we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, a separation. There's a boundary line, a difference between believers and how they live and unbelievers and how they live. There's a practical separation from that which is unclean, commanded by God. And then there's also a command by God that we should be dedicated to purity. Be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why are we commanded to be separate from the world? Because our separation from worldliness proves something, or our holiness proves something. Verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Our separation from worldliness and the world proves that God receives us. Our reception by God, our being received by God, depends upon our separation from the world. Be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's conditional. And our adoption is dependent upon our separation. I will receive you and be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith God. So our separation, our holiness proves that we are legitimate children of God. Charles Hodge, the great American systematic theologian, says about this verse, these verses, there, as in Christians, there being God's temple, his presence is in them, and his regarding them as his people depends upon their separation from the world. Now, it's not teaching, of course, that our separation from the world saves us. Our works save us. No, no, no. It's teaching that being saved from sin by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and a practical separation from the world or holiness, are so closely linked together, they're intertwined, that you cannot have one without the other. It's saying, if we are not separate, and if we like to touch unclean things, then God will not receive us, nor will he be a father unto us. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The life is the undeniable proof of the faith that you have. God receives those who are separate from the world, those who do not grasp unclean things. That's it looked at negatively. But here's the positive bit. Here's the promises. Have you got faith in the Lord Jesus tonight? Are you separate morally and spiritually from the world? Is your constant motive not to touch unclean things? He didn't say now is your perfect obedience that you never touch unclean things, but your constant motive not to touch unclean things. If it is, then God promises that if you're striving after these things, holiness and practice, then you are received by him, and he's your father, and you are his son or daughter. Now, yes, God's standard for holiness is very high. It's a perfect standard. And that's why Christ pleads in our stead if we are a believer. But it's our attempt at holiness, our separation, that proves that we're his. Not our perfect obedience, but our attempt at holiness. These Corinthian Christians were real Christians. That's why they had to be exhorted to be separate from unclean things. They had to be encouraged to be separate. Why? Because they were not perfectly obedient. But it's this striving, it's this goal of holiness and separation that proves that we are his children and we are received by God. The person whose motive is separation or holiness, and the person whose energy in their life will go into trying to be what God wants them to be, if they're that person attempting to be separate from the world, is a Christian. But the person, and this is totally different, who professes to be a Christian, but who justifies touching unclean things as if it's all right, and does not separate from the world, but excuses a love for the world in many different ways, is not received by God and is not saved. It's quite plain what the verses say. That type of person that justifies their sin and worldliness is not God's child, because Christians are commanded to be holy in practice, and therefore that is what they attempt to be. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Holiness or separation from unclean things and practice is a natural consequence of being saved. It follows as light follows the rising of the sun. Secondly, and that takes us to chapter 7, verse 1. Here are instructions, encouragement, and exhortation to be holy. And notice, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Oh, the apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit is not a hard tyrant writing to these believers in Corinth. dearly beloved, he calls them. He's exhorting them to holiness in their practical life because they're dearly beloved. He loves them. And he desires to see in these Christians' lives the consequences of their salvation strengthened and working out. He wants to see this evidence of salvation working out in practice. It's the love of God through the Apostle Paul that exhorts believers to be holy. It's not a hardness. It's love. It's care that desires to see Christ formed in these Christians. The true holiness preacher is not a hard, nitpicking legalist. It was the apostle's overriding desire to see Christ formed in these believers. He says a similar thing in Galatians 4:19. And that's why he says to them some pointed things. But here's the encouragement, motive, or the exhortation for holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. What promises? The promises he's just been listing in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 6. The promise that if we be separate and don't touch unclean things, the promise that God will receive us and we will be his children and he will dwell among us. There's three promises there alone. Spurgeon says there's actually four. Spurgeon says there's the promise of divine indwelling, verse 16, you're the temple of the Lord. There's the promise of divine communion, says Spurgeon, verse 16, he will dwell in them. There's the promise of divine covenanting, or the divine promise, I will be their God, verse 16. And Spurgeon says there's the promise of divine adoption. I will be a father unto them, verse 18. So the promises are that God will live in, commune with, and be our God and our Father. That's the promises written plainly before our eyes. And that's why the apostle says, having therefore these promises, that if we separate, God will do this and this and this and this. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Because God has promised this, to do these four things, therefore, let us, believers, cleanse ourselves. Because God has promised this, therefore we are going to do something as well. So that's the motive. And here's the action. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We do it. We do it. The cleansing and holiness of which this verse speaks about is not God's responsibility. It's ours. Now the Bible does speak of God making believers holy. That's why they're called saints, holy ones. He makes believers holy at salvation. I know that. He makes us righteous at salvation. That's our position. We are declared right with God. But he makes us holy at salvation. He makes us pure before him as well. And that's what the theologians call initial sanctification. We are initially made holy. But then the scripture speaks even far more times. Far more times believers are commanded to be holy in their lives. Cleanse yourselves. And that's progressive holiness that we do. There's a growth in grace. There's a holiness, a separation from the world in practical life that we have to do ourselves. And in Verse 1 of chapter 7, that's the holiness it's talking about. Progressive growth in holiness that we are responsible for. God does it, therefore we work it out in our lives. We separate from certain things. We consecrate ourselves to God and purity. Let me give you another quote from Spurgeon. We cannot be fishers of men if we remain among men in the same element with them. Fish will not be fishers. The sinner will not convert the sinner. The ungodly man will not convert the ungodly man. And what is more to the point, the worldly Christian will not convert the world. If you are off the world, no doubt the world will love its own, but you cannot save the world. If you are dark and belong to the kingdom of darkness, you cannot remove darkness. If you march with the armies of the wicked one, you cannot defeat them. So we are to be separate from certain things. We're not to be worldly. And then we're to be consecrated to purity. Spurgeon goes on, he says, I believe that one reason why the Church of God in this, at this present moment has so little influence in this world is because the world has so much influence in the Church. Nowadays, we hear nonconformists at independence. Okay, independent churches. We hear nonconformists pleading that they may do this or they may do that, things which their Puritan forefathers would rather have died at the stake than tolerated. They plead that they may live like worldlings, and my sad answer to them when they crave this liberty is, do it if you dare. It may not do you much hurt, for you are so bad already. Your cravings show how rotten your hearts are. If you have a hungering after worldly amusements, go ahead. Amusements are fit food for mere pretenders and hypocrites. If you were God's children, you would loathe the very thought of the world's evil joys. And your question would not be, how far may we be like the world? But your cry would be, how far can we get away from the world? How much can we come out from the world? Your temptation would rather to become sternly severe and ultra-puritanical in your separation from sin in such time as this than to ask, how can I make myself like other men and act like they do? Brethren, the use of the church in the world is that it should be like salt in the midst of putrefaction. But if the salt has lost its savour, what is the good of it? I should just preach Spurgeon's sermon. It would probably have been, it would have been better. Spurgeon says things just right. There's to be a hating, a purging, a cleansing of sin in every area. Filthiness. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. The Greek word means every defilement and stain. No pet sins are to be found. All the stains of the flesh, that is, the body and spirit. The body and the rational soul or the inward person. All are to be purged and made clean. So visible sins, outward sins, we are commanded in the light of God's promises to cleanse ourselves from those. And then the non-visible sins that are inward, our thoughts and attitudes and desires, so often are wrong. And all these sins are to be fought against by the believer. It's a war, isn't it? Holiness is a war against worldliness. And what is it when the Christian does this? This separation, what is it? You see it. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Chapter 7, verse 1. It's all in the same verse. That's what it is. It's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting means accomplishing, executing. And it's a present participle. I didn't know what a participle was, and I phoned my friend weeks and weeks ago, and he said it's an ing word. It's something you're doing now. It's a present participle. I am doing it. So we are to be perfecting right now to the present day holiness in the fear of God. The commentator Tasker says, this command in this verse, chapter 7, verse 1, is a lifelong task. Right to the present time, Christians are to be accomplishing their holiness. It is something they have to do daily. End of quote. Us being separate and trying to be holy is not a once for all event that happened in the past. Began and ended in the past. No, it's a present participle. Justification happened in the past when we got saved. It's a once for all event. It's never a present participle. We are justified. We're right with God positionally. He did it and that's it and it's over. But holiness is not like that. Holiness begins in the past when we got converted. And then it continues and it progresses until we are made perfect when we see Him someday face to face practically. Al Martin, a great Baptist preacher from America, says, justification. We talk about being saved once for all. We're justified. Justification is God declaring believers to be righteous. It's an act that God declares. But sanctification, holiness, says Al Martin, is God beginning to make us righteous and pure by His Spirit in our lives. He's making us what we are meant, what we are declared to be. When we are trying to be holy, are becoming what God has declared us to be, or Christ has declared us to be before God, right with Him. And we have a part in this holiness. We must cleanse ourselves. And we must keep doing it. Spurgeon illustrates this continuous cleansing of our lives. You look at your life as inside you as a great big room, okay? Like a house. There's rooms in your house. You look inside you, that's a great big room. Well, Spurgeon would say to you, the continuous cleansing, by talking about, think about it like a room in your house. You've worked at it, you've got the Hoover out, you've got the duster out, you've made it clean. But it will not stay clean unless the process by which it was first cleansed is frequently repeated. You might get your room clean, but if you don't keep using the Hoover next week and next week, if you leave it for 2 months, what will happen? It will not be clean anymore. It's repeated. That's what holiness is. It will require the dust swept regularly, or it will not be clean for long, says Spurgeon. And that's it. As believers, we have got to be presently and regularly cleaning our lives and executing or accomplishing our holiness. We have to be presently cleansing our lives or they will not remain clean, because we've still got a sinful nature inside. Oh yes, we're partakers of the divine nature, but Paul says in Romans how this sin nature wrestles against the spirit and so on. And the sinful nature is the dust, and it gets deeper when it's neglected and left to itself. And it doesn't take long for our lives, like a room, to become unclean. You come round to my house, maybe if I said to you, come on round and we'll have a bowl of ice cream. And there you have a lovely bowl of ice cream. I'll say, that's a perfectly clean bowl. It was perfectly clean when I washed it 5 years ago. You wouldn't have many takers, sure you wouldn't. You wouldn't want that ice cream. But it hasn't, why not? Because it hasn't been cleaned recently. Therefore, it's not clean. A once for all cleaning is not enough. Practical holiness is hoovering your house or washing that bowl every time you use it. You've got to keep doing it because it doesn't stay clean by nature. So I conclude. What holiness proves? Holiness proves that we are children of God and we are adopted into his family and he's our father. And practical instructions in this holiness or separation from the world, there's a motive to do it. God has promised that if we do these things, we're his. And then we have to keep cleansing ourselves continually from all outward and inward stains. And I could go on and say, it's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because the fear of God is missing today. That's largely the main thing that's missing from the churches of our land. The fear of God. The reverence, it's gone. We're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And because there's no fear of God, there's not much perfecting of holiness because there's no fear. And also, still by way of conclusion, the sum of holiness is not claimed by faith. We are not zapped one day by God, and hereafter, we're clean forever, practically. We sin no more. Oh, no, no, no. It doesn't happen that way. Holiness is a fight. It is a lifelong fight, aided by the Holy Spirit, yes, to become what God has promised we shall be. And it takes effort and pain and a bit of discipline, and it's hard. It's not easy. And it takes a discernment of what's right and wrong. John Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. An unbeliever, I want you to remember that it says in Hebrews that all human beings are to pursue, seek after peace with all men and holiness. Seek, pursue after holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. If there's not a seeking after holiness, that person will not see the Lord face to face as a Saviour at all. And believers, be holy. I speak to myself. It's a witness. Holiness, if you think about it this way, is the light of God, because God is light and him is no darkness at all. Holiness is that light of God shining down upon believers and reflecting that light of God into the world. And the more clean believers are, the better they reflect that light of God. If you have a lovely mirror and you shine a spotlight into it, but it's all covered in dirt, it'll not reflect that light too well. But if you get that same mirror and you clean the dirt off and polish it until it's clean as it can be, and shine that same light, the same wattage of bulb, far more light will reflect from it. And that's the way holiness is. When we are cleaner as believers, there's more of God that shines from us and is seen by the people in the world. Last quote from the Puritan, J. Cargill. Perfect holiness is the aim of saints on earth, but it is the reward of saints in heaven. Amen. Thank you for listening.